All of you know that regularly now I go away for a number of weeks at a time to the United Arab Emirates, and at the moment I'm spending time in Abu Dhabi rather than Dubai. But one of the advantages with being out in the UAE is that while I'm out there, in a sense, all I'm doing is the work I need to do. I'm not distracted by the other things that life tend to throw at us because I'm 3,500 miles away from them all. So it gives me time to think. And it gives me time to pray, and it gives me time to make the most of my Bible in a year that I follow, the app that I follow on my phone. And what I'm going to share with you today has in a sense, come out of all of that, and also since I've been back. But I've been thinking about the wonder of creation. So we're going to start with what it says in the Bible, which is a pretty good place to start, actually. So you don't necessarily need to be finding any of these. Any references I'm making are up on the screen. Sometimes I will be sharing some scripture that's not on the screen, but I hope that I'll guide you through it. So Genesis 1, right at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I'm pointing out the obvious, so please excuse me if you think, yeah, we know that. But I'm hoping that as I get to the end of it, you'll see why I'm reminding us of some real basics. The big basic here is that before anything was formed, before the universe, before the heavens were formed, God and the Holy Spirit were there before the beginning of time. Now, when you think of time, time's a line. Time is a line. We're talking about before the line starts. We're talking outside of time. God and the Holy Spirit were there because it says so in Genesis 1. God's outside of time, and it's hard to get our heads around that. And I'm hoping bit by bit by bit you'll be thinking about that a little bit through what I'm sharing. The point here is that God is not limited by time, because he's outside of it. Not only were God and the Holy Spirit there before the beginning of time, Jesus was there too. Because it says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Trinity, they are all together before time started. Before anything was formed, they were always in existence and will always be in existence. That's what eternal means. No beginning, no end. One of the benefits of being out in the UAE is I spend a lot of time under my wonderful noise-cancelling headphones listening to high-quality worship. And one of the songs that spoke to me very, very deeply and very clearly out in the UAE was this one, So Will I, by Hillsongs. And I'm going to make references to this song as I go through what I share with you. But the song includes the lines, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. Because it says in the Bible, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created light, water, sky, land. God saw it was good. Verse 10, if you want to look for it. He then created vegetation. And I'm summarizing from the Bible a little bit, but if you have a look at verse 12, it says again that when God created vegetation, plants and all that, he saw it was good. God created lights in the sky. Bit by bit, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, all three of them together, bit by bit, they created everything. And it was good. What an understatement. When you look at that, and there's a line from the song, as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are formed. Apparently that's not an exaggeration. And remember, a galaxy might have 1 billion stars in it. 1 billion groups of 1 billion stars. Wonderful line. That's the Andromeda galaxy, which is a bit shaped a bit like a plate, spiral, but a bit like a plate. Now, in 1924, Edwin Hubble, who we all know really well, demonstrated and proved that actually galaxies in the distance were moving farther away from each other. So the universe is expanding, it's getting bigger continually. And he was able to prove it in 1924. But just remember what God said. God saw it was good. Like I say, what an understatement when you're looking at a billion, billion, billion stars. So just think, 100 billion galaxies out there, each moving away from one another as the universe gets larger and larger. 1929, Edwin Hubble observed it and proved it. Okay? And then what do we see? Another line from the song, "Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace." We heard grace mentioned earlier on today. Grace is where God gives us what we don't deserve. Now, we all know the symbolism of the rainbow from the Bible. After God had destroyed everything because he was so unhappy with everything, he started again. And he sent the rainbow to show Noah, to show men and women, that he'd never do that again. But what a way to demonstrate to us. God created so much beauty out there. So I'm asking myself the question, is it for us? Or is it just an expression of what God is? Does God create beauty because God is beauty? Would he have done that even if we couldn't see it? The answer is probably yes. Would he have invented all the galaxies and make them expand and what have you? Yes. It expresses the very nature of what God is. And I'm not sure whether it's for us or whether it's just through his grace that he allows us to see it all and experience it. But either way, it's an expression of what God is. God is the creator. Nothing was formed unless through him. We don't deserve beauty like that. I don't know about you, but I love beaches. Alison and I and Joan and Clive at the back, we all love beaches. We've always loved being by the sea. So when you see a lovely picture of a beach that looks idyllic with the sun and what have you, God created all of it. Another line from the song, "Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace again." If you're away from light pollution, you have the pleasure of being able to see the Milky Way. The Milky Way is a circle. If you imagine a plate and you're looking at the end of a plate, so the plate is ahead of you like this. As you look towards the plate, these stars are in a plate shape, but we're looking at the stars from the side. And the Milky Way is billions of stars going around like a plate. And we sit on the outer rim of the Milky Way. So we're looking towards the centre of the galaxy that we're on the edge of. Those white patches and dark patches, they're not light in the sky. They are clusters of billions and billions of stars that when you look at them, it looks like it's continual light. So if you ever get away, and I went to one place in the UAE where there is no light pollution whatsoever, right out in the middle of nowhere, a place called Liwa. And when you look up at the stars from Liwa, we see just a small proportion of what's up there. But, oh, it's mind-blowing. Still thinking about God's creation. Okay, so Genesis, verse 1, 25. "God made wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good." What sort of mind thinks up animals like that? God's creation continues. These are just a few photographs that just, I think, should make us think, wow. People, Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness.'" So God created man in his own image. "In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." then I jump on a little bit. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Up until now, it's only been good. Then people get created. Now it's very good. This was the best bit for God, which is why he saw it as very good instead of good. But look at the pictures, and I've just grabbed a few pictures off the web. Look at the diversity. I can see diversity just sat here. Every one of us unique. Every one of us completely special to God. And I don't think we sometimes realize that, or we forget that God knows every one of us individually, created every one of us individually, created Jesse, created Richard, created Clive, Alison, James, everybody. Created all these people in this picture. These are all real people. God saw that it was very good. Think about this as well. God created us in his own image. So we are like God. God is like us. And he thinks it's very good. We're like God by design. This should have a really profound effect on how we deal with people. Over the last few weeks and in home group, we've been thinking about relationship and the way we communicate with other people. If we are made by God, designed by God, like God, it should have a profound effect on how we deal with people. All people. People we like and the people that we find harder to like. And again, I'm speaking to myself here as much as everybody else. You'll all recognise, I expect, Stephen Hawking, who died recently. Very, very clever man who spent most of his adult life suffering from motor neurone disease and therefore being incapable of moving, speaking. But it never affected his brain. He was able to think. He spent an entire lifetime thinking. And after he died, I decided I would read again the book that I didn't really understand the first time. And I've read it again while out in Abu Dhabi, and I understood some of it. And some of it, he was, his book, as you can see, it called A Brief History of Time. It made me ponder creation, because that's what he was doing. He was thinking, so how did it all begin? I mentioned Hubble earlier on. Well, there's a Hubble telescope now that was sent out into the far reaches of space, and it has started sending back to Earth some absolutely astonishing pictures of what it looks like out in space that we've never seen, you can't see from Earth. It needed to get beyond the atmosphere and what have you. So the Hubble telescope has been out there taking pictures of the universe. And it has seen and proved that the universe is expanding. And it's expanding by about 5 to 10% every 1,000 million years. Now, that's a long time, isn't it? But it's getting bigger and bigger. And every 1,000 million years, the universe expands by between 5 and 10%. Okay? So Stephen Hawking decided what he'd do, instead of watching things getting further and further away, he thought, well, if you look in time the other direction, it's going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And eventually, all of it is going to be in one infinitesimally small point with infinite density. So everything, all the stars, everything that makes up everything, all in one point smaller than a pinhead. Because that's the natural conclusion from something that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Sometimes it's got to start small. So he started to spend a lifetime trying to find out what he called Big Bang, okay? And we've come to know as Big Bang. Actually, it would have been silent because space is a vacuum, so sound doesn't travel through space. But let's call it Big Bang because he did. So the point when everything begins, and I'm thinking, so what was there before? And the answer is quite simple. It was God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Out in that formless void that the song talks about. Now, there are theories about what happens. You've got quantum mechanics, which apparently is working with very, very small things. Don't understand it. You don't understand either. That's my... yeah. And then you've got Einstein's general theory of relativity, which is about really big things. The thing is that those theories, they work, and you can actually see evidence that they're true. Until you wind it back to the very beginning, where you've got infinite this and infinite that. And all of those theories, they break down at the beginning. They don't work. So Stephen Hawking tried to find what he called a theory of everything, which explained how it all starts. He tried to find out how the universe was created. I'm far more interested in why. God created us so we can think, feel, we can be creative. And he also gave us free will. He gave us free will so that he's not dictating anything to us. God knows why he created us. God knows why he created each one of us individually and us as a species. But we have to discover it by revelation, because it makes clear in the Bible that you can only come to know Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit by revelation that is a gift. Some of us have prodigals in our families where they used to be walking closely with Jesus and now they're walking in a different direction. Bringing them back will only happen when their own revelation reminds them, I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere, nor will I ever. I'm still here. And that's what gives me comfort when I think about people in my family that we're praying for, that we want to turn back and face God again instead of appearing to face away from God. But God knows why he created us. But revelation is what helps us understand it. Romans 11:36 says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So everything is from God. Everything is through God. Everything's for God's glory. And that's not because he's got a big head and he's going, it's all about me. But the truth is, it is all about him. That's why we are all here. God created us for him, to be with him. Do we deserve that honor? Of course we don't. None of us. Again, it's God's grace. We get what we don't deserve. So look how clever we are. Again, I hope you can see the picture, but 1969, the human race managed to get, it doesn't matter whether it was the Americans or anybody else, does it? The human race managed to get a man on the moon. Better than that, they brought him back. And I think bringing him back was far harder than getting him there in the first place. And they did it with technology that is smaller than you get in one mobile phone these days. Dumb question. Anybody know who the gentleman in the picture is holding the very old Motorola phone? Well, I'll tell you. 1973, that man, he was younger then, Martin Cooper, invented the first mobile phone. It's not the one he's holding. Okay, but in 1973, the first cellular phone was invented. In 1983, the first commercially available mobile phone became available. Look at it. Size of a breeze block, and it was about as mobile as a breeze block. 1983, that's not long ago for those of us who were already a few years on in 1983. Some of you don't know in 1983, but trust me, there are lots of us who do. 1983 isn't long ago. Not when you think that the galaxy is expanding by 5 to 10% every 1,000 billion years. All of a sudden, since 1983, don't look like very far, does it? So that's Martin Cooper, who worked for Motorola. We're so clever. We dug a hole to France, put a train through it. Better than that, we keep the water out. Okay? I've been over to Dubai, and I don't know whether you may have seen pictures of the Burj Khalifa. Burj simply means building. They used to call it Burj Dubai, but then the Khalifa said, I'll pay for it if you name it after me. So they built this enormous building, 830 metres tall, nearly a kilometre tall, 156 floors, cleverer than that. They built it on sand and it still stands up. So think about what they've done with the foundations and how they've made this building stable. How clever we are. Look what God did. No matter how clever we think we are, remember God created us, gave us the gifts of creativity that we use. Some of you are gifted creating beautiful gardens. Some of you are gifted in creating beautiful relationships with people who need you. Some of you are beautiful musicians. All of that creativity comes from God. And when we use that creativity to honour God, I'm pretty sure God smiles at it and blesses it. But each of us has creativity that I haven't mentioned. Each of us has that creativity because that's a God-given gift. So we must never forget to give glory to God when we make the most of those gifts we are given. A very small number of us in here, and I don't include myself, can stand on a surfboard while moving through waves. It's another gift. And there's loads of things I haven't mentioned. So if I haven't mentioned what you are gifted at, God knows what your gifts are. We're created to be a friend of Jesus. How do we know that? Well, John 15 tells us so. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. I then left a bit out. I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. It's obviously when he's talking to the disciples. We were created to be a friend of Jesus, not a servant. Remember, Jesus and God are the same thing. We are created to be a friend of God, a friend of the Holy Spirit, a friend of Jesus. Being a friend of Jesus is intimate, close. It's an enormous privilege. It can only be through revelation. So for people who don't know Jesus, the only prayer can be is that God reveals himself to them. Nothing we can do that can cause revelation, apart from we can ask God to do it. So to be a friend of Jesus, we've got to be continually pruned or refined or whatever the word is. Pruned is probably an easier one to think about because many of us have gardens or understand what clipping things back is all about. It's so that it then grows stronger, so that we can produce better fruit. So John 15 also says, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Well, we're in Frenche to be a friend to Frenche, to produce fruit that lasts. What sort of friend is Jesus? Well, constantly reliable, honest, even when the truth hurts, faithful, would never let us down. Never lets us down. Always has our best interests at heart. Died for each one of us individually. He was also resurrected for each one of us individually as well. So how do friendships develop? Well, think about how you've become close to someone who's now a friend. How did it begin? What changed over time that caused the friendship to deepen? How did you get to know what matters to them? What they like, what they dislike? How to please them, how to serve them? How to speak with them? How to really listen to them? Because if you can think how you've done that with a close friend, you'll understand more about what Jesus wants us to do with him. Because remember, Jesus said that we will do greater things than him. Wow. We've seen some pictures of what he did. But it says in the Bible that we will do greater things than him. There's a big if there. And it's about that intimacy with God, with the Father. But we are told that we'll do greater things than him. I am who I say I am. So from the Amplified version of John 13... I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does take place, you may be persuaded and believe that I am he who I say I am, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Friendships can be really powerful, or really destructive, actually, at times. But let's focus on the positive. But friendship with Jesus is safe because he really understands his own identity in God. He knows who he is. He knows why he exists. He knows he's God's son. He knows he's loved by God totally. He knows he can trust the Holy Spirit to guide him every day. He knows all of that. Jesus knows who he is. And because Jesus knows who he is and is really secure in that, it affects every relationship he develops. That's us. We, being flawed human beings, we're less secure than Jesus. So let's be real. And because we're less secure, at times there's a danger that we could be fooled into seeking affirmation of our identity from others rather than from God. We can do things to please people, not to please God. We can fool ourselves that we're pleasing God, whereas in fact the motive, if you dig down to the motive might be less focused on God and more on us. And that's okay if we realise it, because we're not perfect. We never will be, not until we're in heaven with Jesus. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. And in the Amplified Version, it says, to the full, till it overflows. But the enemy, the devil, the thief, is real. And he does not want us to be friends like Jesus with Jesus. He does not want us to be friends like Jesus with each other. He doesn't want us to become more and more like Jesus, or more and more like God, which is the same thing. He'll do anything to prevent us from getting close to Jesus. We can only overcome for Jesus if we stay close to Jesus, remain in him, remain friends with him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to know God's heart, to be able to speak with Jesus as a friend, to be able to discern what is God's will and what is not. The devil wants to prevent us from doing that. The more he can distract us, the less we're able to discern what the Holy Spirit is actually wanting us to do or be part of. The devil will try and confuse our will with God's will so that we convince ourselves that one is the other. This is the reason why we should always double check when we're making decisions about things. Are we really sure this is what would pass the God standard? Or is it us making the decision and trying to call it God? So we always need to be careful of that. Because the devil is also known in the Bible as the great deceiver. And the whole point of being deceived is that you don't realize it. If you realize you're being deceived, it is no longer deceit, by very definition. Which is why, because the devil is very powerful, we need to be constantly checking whether we are being deceived. And sometimes that will involve talking with others or prayer or whatever. But we need to be aware that as humans, we can be deceived. There was a, I don't know whether any of you have seen this, but there was a pastor recently, an American pastor, one of these evangelists that talks about making money all the time. And he was convinced that God told him he needed a fourth jumbo jet, one that flew higher and faster and what have you. I won't say any more about deception other than that. Look at that. Sometimes we're too busy. For the purpose of anybody who might be listening to us on the tape, there's a picture of two people with a cart full of heavy rocks, but with square wheels that is very, very difficult to move. And then there's a third guy coming in offering them round wheels. And the people dragging the cart are saying, no, thanks, we're too busy. Sometimes we're too busy to listen to the Holy Spirit. So what stops us listening to the Holy Spirit? And often it's because we're too busy. Sometimes we think we know God's heart, but we haven't taken time to stop and ask, because we think we know already. They thought they already had a really good cart. Many of you will have seen this Banksy. I think it's called Mobile Lovers. And for the purpose of the tape, you've got two people, man and a woman, in an embrace, and they're both looking over the shoulder of the other, but not paying attention to the person they are hugging, but looking at their mobile phones. Things get in the way of our intimacy with Jesus. And, you know, Banks's comment on relationships makes us laugh. But do we pay enough attention? Do we notice what the Holy Spirit wants us to notice? Richard used the word aware at the beginning of this year, I think. Are we aware, really, of what's going on around us? And more importantly, what God feels about what's going on? Do we spend too much time on distractions and not enough time cultivating the deep friendship that Jesus wants us to have with him? That's a photograph from Abu Dhabi. And again, for the purpose of the tape, you have a man who I think is a husband and a father, a woman who I believe is a mother and a wife, and a lad that looks about 12 years old. They're all sitting on the seats next to where I'm enjoying a medicinal pint. All three of them have a mobile phone. All three of them are in deep contact, connection with their mobile phone. They are all tapping away avidly and paying no attention whatsoever to each other. And I was there for some time. Only one point, but it took a time. Okay? I was there for some time. That is how it went for an hour. So when we laugh at Banksy, when you see the reality, you want to weep. Because this is what really happens. This disconnected bit. And this is really obvious disconnection. But lots of us, including myself, we can become disconnected very easily from what God wants us to be aware of and noticing. We can disconnect from the people around us and yet be sitting at the same dinner table as them. Because it's so easy to become distracted or deceived or whatever. So how can we make sure that we're not doing this in Frenchay? We're close to Frenchay. The village hall is in Frenchay. How can we be sure that we're not in this village hall, but we're all metaphorically on our mobile phones, paying no attention to what's close to us? And bear in mind, the 12 disciples, they spent 3 years with Jesus. They were with him all the time, every day. They saw everything he did. One of them denied him 3 times. One of them gave him over to the Romans, to the enemy, to be killed. One of them asked Jesus what the Father was like. So in John 14:8, Philip goes, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" So these are the people closest to Jesus. But they weren't connected because they didn't have the Holy Spirit at that point. Now, we are of thanks to Jesus dying and being resurrected and then giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We should never be in that position of wondering who Jesus is. Again, I think I've read this earlier on. "I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." I love this bit, actually, from The Message, Matthew 11:29-30, but I'm The Message version. "Learn from the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Being a friend with Jesus, keeping company with Jesus, allows us to live freely and lightly. All this was created so that we can be with God, a friend of Jesus forever. We're created to be Jesus on earth for those around us. Nothing more, nothing less. We might be the closest thing to Jesus people see in their lives. So what do they see that reflects Jesus? What do they hear from us that reflects Jesus? We're a tiny planet on the outer rim of a small galaxy. And yet God created us to know him, to be with him, to be like him. How awesome is that? Stephen Hawking tried to explain how the universe was formed. Jesus gave the reason why. And why we were created. It's a wonderful line in the song. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways, every precious one a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. 8 billion is an estimation of the population of the world at the moment. That's why it says 8 billion. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Each one of us is different by design. But you gave your life to love them, so will I. We're going to finish with the song, So Will I. And I'm leaving us with the question, so will I?
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath, the planets form. And if the stars were made to worship, so alive, I can see your heart in every burning star, signal fire of grace. And if creation sings your praises, so will I. For
fear and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion fairies disappear. Well, you lost your life so I can find it.